Amen. Amen. Thank you, T. Well, this is my girlfriend of 41 years now. So, 41 years of marriage. Watch your step there. I know. It's just
about that time I rolled down.
Yeah. Every birthday I have, I just want somebody to help me a little bit more. I don't know about the rest of you, but just so good to see everyone who's here. Looking back and seeing so many of our friends, Pastor Lauver, I'm looking forward to hearing the word tomorrow morning and hearing you share. He and Sandy, we go way back as well. We were traveling evangelists when we first came there and ministered for you all. And my goodness, I pastored 30 years. Our church was 33 years old this year. 33 years from our original home meeting when we planted Calvary Church in Johnson City, Tennessee. So it would be more than 33 years ago when we first came. So I want to thank the Lord for your fellowship all of these years. And I remember when you had brown hair too. Amen. So good to see you. You, amen. Amen. And Brother Garrett, I remember when representing Blue Ridge and the Bible College there and the church. Brother Crandall, God bless you. We're glad you're here. Can we give Brother Garrett a great big cheer? And tremendous missionary, done great work in Africa, and I thank God for him. I think we were together, and were you there in the spring convention? Okay, yeah, that's the last time I got to see you. So it's just so good to see you and have you up here with us as well. So good to see everybody. Glad you're here. Turn to someone beside you and say, I'm so glad to see you. You look so good. Amen. Amen. Looks so good. Taking the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. That's the theme of this conference. That's what God has put in the heart of our dear pastor. And so we're just believing God that we'll be able to kick it off tonight and launch it in the right direction. I want to share with you a message that is called The Hard Yes. And the reason for that title that I give it is every now and then God comes along and asks you to do something that's difficult, very hard to do. And when He asks you to do it, we say yes. He doesn't always tell us everything that's going along with that yes. As our brother was saying, we don't even know that we prayed for it. We find ourselves suddenly in a position, in an opportunity or a situation that we didn't realize God had sent us into. And the important thing is that we give God the hard yes. Now, as the years pass, decade by decade, sometimes we get to the place that we feel like we said our yes. And it's up to the next generation or the young folks to come along and do something now. But I've discovered in my walk with God, at least to this point in my life, He keeps asking me to do things that are difficult. And I've been giving Him recently, just 5 years ago, I gave Him another hard yes. And that was when He asked me to leave the pastorate. We'd planted the church there at Calvary Church and started in a home meeting 33 years ago. And when we began that work, there was about three couples invited us to come. And after about a year in home meetings, the Lord led us to a place we were able to buy of our own. And then God began to bless the work. In the last 10 years of my pastorate, the church doubled from around 500 to 1,000, 1,100 people. And so when we turned the church to my son Robbie, the church and the property that we had and all that God had done in that first 28 years and some odd months, it was a miracle in my eyes. It was amazing that God would do it. We finally got to the place that we were at a size there when you're over 1,000 people, you've got staff, you've got people working, you're able to pay yourself along with everybody else. And so it's amazing when you grow like that and you have staff and team and you get to the place you have health insurance. And I mean, it was awesome. And it was a hard yes when God asked me to leave evangelism and plant the church. But then for Him to come along 28 years after that and tell me to let go of it, I mean, I was able to golf a couple of times a week and I love playing golf. And it was like, oh God, really? Not now. It just got good. And you're going to have me turn everything loose and release it. And so we did. But we turned it to our eldest son, and he's been pastoring the church now officially on October the 18th, next weekend, will be 5 years from the transition night. And in those 5 years, God, when God spoke to my heart, as our brother was saying, spoke to my heart and said, I want you to go back where you started, back into evangelism and missions. Can you imagine that? The first 5 years of our ministry, we were homeless. We lived out of our car. I didn't even know we were homeless. We were traveling from church to church, and God was blessing. But then now things were good, and God's asking me to walk away from that and release that ministry to the next generation. And so out of that, I wrote a book called Generation to Generation, and from Psalm 145:4, and what God expects of us. But that difficult decision to let that go and just release all of that and the security that was with it. Well, God has witnessed to it over and over again in the past 5 years, not just in what He's done in our life and Teresa and I and our ministry and the travels and all that God is doing through us and for us. I will say this, I don't remember evangelism being this hard. When I was younger, it seemed like the traveling was a little easier. But we're back doing what God had called us to do originally. And so I know God's in it, God's been blessing it. But at the church has grown above 100 people per year. They're averaging around 1,600 now, and the church is continuing to grow. And so that's a witness that, well, we must have done the right thing and releasing it to the next generation. And sometimes the hardest thing to do is to release what God has put in our hands into the hands of the next generation, to be able to trust God to take care of what we've invested our life in. I don't know if I can get an amen from y'all or not, but sometimes that's the hardest thing in the world to do, is to say, God, I trust you with it. Now, we have to hear from God when He speaks to us. I was thinking about what a decision it must have been for Pastor Luke when he released the work of God and to you, Pastor Mel, and went on in what God had called him to do after all that God had put in his heart and where He had brought the church to. Aren't you thankful for obedience in the day we live in? So I'm going to talk to you about the hard yes. Sometimes it's difficult, but if you'll keep saying yes, I know you may be, you turn to someone beside you and say, are you still saying yes? Ask them that question. Are you still saying yes? And so I think that's the best place to start if we're going to talk about spreading the light of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus around the world, then somebody in this room is going to have to say yes. Or it's not going to happen. And so let's look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. Acts 20 and verse 24. Don't you feel the joy of the Lord tonight? Just feel the strength of the Holy Ghost. Acts 20, verse 24. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. Here's really what God's called us to do. Doesn't matter who you are or what you're doing in the kingdom right now. If you're a child of God, you have been called to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Don't be afraid of preaching grace. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Don't fear, if I talk about the grace of God, people will just live any way they want to live. I've found that it's His grace that makes me want to do the right thing. As a matter of fact, I couldn't do the right thing if it wasn't for the grace of God. I would go my own way and do my own thing, but God gives me grace. It's more than forgiveness. Grace is the divine power of God to do what God's called me to do. It's His favor upon my life. Let's bow our heads then for prayer. Father, I thank You for this example of the Apostle Paul. Now, Lord Jesus, I ask that You anoint this word, speak to our hearts, challenge us, and help us give You the hard yes. In Jesus' name, amen. From the beginning of his walk with Jesus, the Apostle Paul was fully committed to the calling upon his life. And what makes his commitment so extraordinary is the fact that Paul knew that he would suffer greatly if he said yes. Look back in Acts chapter 9 and verse 16. There you'll see it for yourself. Acts 9 and verse 16, the Bible says that God spoke to Ananias and said, when you talk to him, tell him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. I don't know about the rest of you, but it's hard for me to imagine God coming on the day he saved me and called me, and that day telling me what I'm going to suffer for Him. Now that might cause somebody, most of us, probably we would have a hard time saying yes to that, especially after God showed us what great things we must suffer for His namesake. Yet somehow, knowing that obedience would cost Him everything, even His life, Paul gave God the hard yes. He remained committed to his life's purpose. Now, we do not know all the harsh things that he suffered. But we do know, if you read 2 Corinthians 11, what we do know is staggering. We know that he was jailed for preaching, but he kept on preaching. He was beaten so many times that he lost count, but he kept preaching. 5 times he was given 39 stripes with whips, but kept preaching. He was beaten with rods 3 times, but he kept preaching. He was shipwrecked on 3 occasions, but kept preaching. He was stoned and left as dead, but God raised him up so he could keep preaching. He was betrayed by friends and people who claimed to be Christians, yet he kept preaching. He ran out of food. He didn't have enough clothes to keep warm on many long winter nights, but when the sun came up, he went back to preaching. So what does it take to stop you? Where are we at in our walk with God, in our commitment to God, in our ability to say yes to the Lord? I found that as I pastored those 28 years, a lot of the people that started with us were young couples and young families our age. As time passed, decade by decade, many of them began to do less and less. They felt that they didn't need to do as much or be as involved as they used to be. And so they sort of backed away. Many of them stopped inviting people to church and witnessing and sharing their faith. Thank God we kept growing in young families and new converts coming to the Lord, even to this day. Can I share with you that from 2001 on, every Sunday someone has been saved at Calvary Church. Every 8 weeks we're having water baptisms in the third service on Sunday mornings, and where people are being baptized that have come into the kingdom of God. Every 8 weeks we start another new members class. It's been averaging about 30 to 40 new people coming into the church. And when you've got new life and new excitement and new zeal and people are coming in, thank God for those who are saying yes. So what we need to do, I wish somebody would say amen right now. What we need to do is keep saying yes. See, God doesn't want to replace you. When it comes to generation, the truth is that we're to share what God has done, but we're to keep on doing something for the Lord. You never reach a place where you stop saying yes to God, because God is still speaking to us to step forward and be obedient. So how far will we go before we say, no, I'm done, I quit on you, God? God had given Paul a purpose, and Paul had given God a hard yes. I believe God gives purpose to every life. I'm convinced that everyone who is born into the kingdom of God is born into the kingdom of God with purpose. As a matter of fact, while you're still in your mother's womb, God is designing destiny for you, has a plan for you, has your days numbered. If you believe that, say amen. So God gives purpose to every life. And the apostle teaches us what it means to be completely committed to a life of passion, a life of higher purpose. And he shows us what it's like when somebody prioritizes the cause of Christ. So I'm just going to ask some simple questions tonight. First, what is dearer to you than life? You saw that there in that passage. What will you continue doing regardless? What would you continue doing if you give God an Acts 20:24 commitment? I think there are 3 things that are necessary, and that's what we'll talk about tonight. The first is passion, the second is priority, and the third is purpose. If we're going to give God the hard yes, if we're going to keep obeying God and at every birthday, keep saying yes. Speaking of birthday parties, my wife has decided that she doesn't want any more birthday parties. She just wants present parties. She said she doesn't want to count the birthdays anymore, just wants to the presents. Hallelujah. I think that's a good idea. How many of you can say amen? Just stop counting the birthdays, just have a present party once a year. So So passion, priority, and purpose. The best way for me sometimes to describe something is to ask a question. And so that's what we'll do with those three things. Passion, first we'll start with this question. What does God, let me just ask it this way, does God move you? Passion, does God move you? You notice in verse 24, Acts 20:24a, the first part, but none of these things move me. I think it's very important for us to say the things aren't moving me, but what does move me? God's purpose still moves me. God still moves me. So if I'm going to maintain a passion in my life, if I'm going to continue to give God the yes on every day, then I'm going to have to be moved only by God. None of these things move me. My health isn't stopping me. My struggles aren't stopping me. My finances aren't going to hinder me. I'm going to say yes to God. And I'll do everything I can in obedience to God every day of my life until God calls me home. I'm going to give God everything I can until I can't give the Lord any more. And then when I can't give Him any more, I'll keep saying yes. I'll just keep saying yes. Open my eyes and say, yes, Lord, what about today? What do You want for me today? So passion is what moves us. None of these things move me, but God moved the heart of the Apostle Paul. Even the unknown future didn't move him. If you back up in verse 22, you'll notice that the Apostle Paul says, now behold, I go bound to the Spirit, in the Spirit, unto Jerusalem, not knowing, everybody say not knowing, not knowing the things that befall me there. What he already knew of his sufferings was enough to stop most people. But then there are the things he didn't know. And sometimes, can I tell you, sometimes it's the things we don't know that keep us from saying yes to God. How will I be provided for? How will I pay for that? How can I do that financially? If I say yes to God and I do what God's called me to do, somebody first come along and tell me how I'm going to do it, how it will be accomplished. And so for most of us, we want the path to be clear, and we want to know how we're going to pay for everything and how everything's going to be done. Now, we've heard from God, and we know He told us to do it, but we can't say yes because the unknown future, not knowing what will happen, not knowing how people will respond, and then sometimes anticipating it. The unknown future, we look into the unknown future and say, well, what if nobody comes? What if there's no turnout? What if I start that or I try that and it doesn't work? And so the unknown future keeps many of us from saying yes to God when God challenges us to step out in obedience. And so what we've got to do is be passionate enough that even the things that we don't know, hallelujah, don't move us. So for the Apostle Paul, it wasn't just the suffering he knew that didn't move him. It was the things he didn't know couldn't move him as well. Wow. Some of us say, well, I think I can handle what I know I'm going to face. I think I can get through this because I know this is coming. But, oh, it's the things I don't know. What if that happens? It's the what ifs. Turn to someone beside you and say the what ifs. Can I tell you that your life story is written in risks? When it's all said and done, your life story will be written in risk. Those you took, and those you avoided. 20 years from now, as a matter of fact, 20 years from now, 10 years from now, you will be more disappointed by the risks you didn't take than by the ones you did. It's the yeses we didn't give the Lord. It's the chance we didn't step out on that we regret. Look at God's promise to Isaiah. He gives in Isaiah chapter 42. I believe it's down in verse 16. Isaiah 42. And verse 16, I'll turn with you. And I will bring the blind by a way that they know not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. Can I tell you that God very often takes us in a way we don't know? That He expects us to say yes, give Him the hard yes by faith into the area that we don't know. You know, and look in verse 23. Let's go back to Acts again, chapter 20, verse 23. I promise we're not going to read the whole chapter, but we're going to get enough of it to know what we see, verse 23, save what I do know. He said, I don't know in verse 22 what will befall me in Jerusalem, but look what he knows. Except the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and affliction abide me. So, before he says none of these things move me, he says in verse 22, the things I don't know that are going to happen, that doesn't move me. And then he said the stuff the Holy Ghost is telling me is going to happen, I'm going to be beaten and I'm going to be put in jail. I'm getting prophecies about that. That isn't stopping me. None of these things move me. Wow. I like that kind of attitude, don't you? And so passion is the question. What moves you? What gets you off task? What keeps you from passionately saying yes to the will of God? So he said, the unknown future, it doesn't put enough fear in me to stop me. The known obstacles, afflictions, and chains, they don't stop me. And let's move on then in that same verse, Acts chapter 20, verse 24. None of these things move me. And then he goes on to say, neither count I my life dear unto myself. That's priority. Passion is what moves me. God's will, that's what moves me. And then priority. Is God more dear to you than life? Neither count I my life dear unto myself. It's a place where we esteem God's will in our life more important than relationships, than money, than fame. I'm just going to do what God's called me to do. And God says, step out. He said to my wife and I in those early years, we'd just gotten married. We'd been married a couple of years. And God had been dealing with my heart about stepping out into evangelism. And I was working with youth and in local churches. And so in my heart, I felt that stirring inside of me. And so we stepped out. I said, Teresa, I feel like I'm supposed to leave my job. And so here we are at 24. I hadn't been to Bible college at the time even, but I was preaching. And so I said, I just feel the call of God to step out. So I left my job and went traveling full time. And we'd sing here and there. And every week God just kept filling up our schedule until we wound up in Maryland ministering in Bel Air, where the Donnellys are now, preaching in that church years ago. And in Bel Air, Maryland, and all around Havre de Grace and Elkton and all of that area. And then God opened up the Bible school for me, and I ended up in Bible college, but stayed busy through preaching every weekend as I went through Bible school. From the moment I said yes and we left the security of that job, we stepped out into the unknown future, and God somehow made a way. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, Pastor Richard, that's the stuff young folk are made of. Well, no. Listen, a few years later, after 5 years of living out of our car, God says to plant the church. So we go to Tennessee and we plant that church, starting in a home meeting. For the first 3 years, there was no income, and we're trusting God. And I've got resumes and for jobs out everywhere. And for 3 years, we're trusting God for groceries every single week. And you say, well, that's what a young family ought to be doing. Well, then after 30 years of pastoring, God comes to me as I'm approaching 60 and says, I want you to go back to evangelism and missions. Hallelujah. And so, what do? You give God the hard yes. What I've discovered is that if you're willing and He's your passion and He's your priority, He'll keep putting a challenge before you. Can somebody say hallelujah? Oh, and if you'll say yes, God will bless and God will move in your behalf. Having you lift both hands to heaven and say, God, keep using me. Use my life. Take my life. Use me for your glory. Now there count I my life dear unto myself. This means I must esteem God more than relationships, more than money, more than gold, glory, and girls. My Bible college teacher, many of you might remember Gerald Rozelle. He was teaching homiletics when I was in Bible school, and Brother Rozelle said that every preacher needed to watch out for the three G's, gold, girls, and glory. And I've never forgotten that from that day to this. It's so important that we would take the necessary risks. Let me just pause just for a moment. I have a friend who was challenging me about risk-taking. a few years ago, maybe 15 years ago. And he approached me and he was sharing with me a little bit of, about his past. And he said, Brother Richard, I would go out. I was living such a life of sin. He said, I would go out on Friday night and I would drink and I would party. And he said, I'd wake up the next morning and look over in the bed beside me. I'm with someone I didn't even know their name and didn't remember anything from the night before. And he said, I can't believe all the risks that I took. And he said, one day the Lord was challenging me to pay my tithe. And he said, as the Lord was challenging me to tithe and give the tenth to the kingdom of God, he said, God, I just don't think I can take that kind of risk. I've just barely got enough. And he said, God reminded me of the risks I took for the devil. God reminded me that I'd party deep into the night, wake up with someone I didn't know. And he said, after all the risk I took for the devil, God spoke to my heart and said, you owe me at least one good risk. Come on, hallelujah. Can we put our hands together and just praise the Lord? You owe God at least one good risk. Lastly, let's talk about purpose. Again with a question. Does God's will give you the most joy? Because if the will of God gives you joy, you just found your purpose. I've heard purpose and passion described in so many different ways and priority, but tonight I'm giving you a biblical Acts 20:24 definition of those three things. I've found that purpose itself is the thing that God has put in us that gives us joy. He says in Acts 20:24, the latter part, let's look at it one more time, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course. You see it? That I might finish my course with joy. That's your purpose. Does God's will give you the most joy? Sometimes other things give us more joy, and so we abandon God's will for temporary pleasures or the things the world has to offer, and so we lose our purpose, because we get wrapped up in other things that bring joy to our life. But let me talk about the course of God just for a moment. In Acts 20:24, it says, I've finished my course with joy in the King James. And then it goes on to say, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord. Let me just comment on that for a moment. The course of God is the path God chose for your life. It's not necessarily the path you chose. It's the path God chose for your life. The course you will run, according to this verse, was received of the Lord. You got it from God. So if God puts in your life His will and purpose in your life, then that's your course, and you received it from God. And then he goes on to say that you also received the calling of God. See, the course of God is the path God chose. The calling of God is the purpose God gave. So your course and your calling are both received of the Lord. Sometimes we say, I know what I'm called to do, I just don't like the path I have to do it on. I don't like the course. I know I'm called to do this, but I don't want to do it here. I don't want to run this course. I want to do it there. And so what happens is very often we get away from our purpose because we're unwilling to go the path God chose for our life to fulfill the calling God chose for our life. This may be a little complex for some of us, but let me just say it this way. Sometimes there are individuals who are on the course, they're on the path, but they're not fulfilling their calling. And then there are individuals who are obeying the calling. They have a call of God in their life, but they won't get to the course God has for them. They don't want to go in the path God has chosen for their life. And so until those two things come together, you can't really know the joy of the Lord. Your life will be filled with frustration. You'll be fed up with it. You'll get tired of it. You'll have the wrong attitude toward the very people you're called to serve. Until you get your calling and your course lined up with the will of God. Now let me say this then. Jesus did that. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 through 4, Jesus knew the cross was awaiting Him. Yet His passion for you and I, it drove Him. His purpose and joy was even beyond the cross. take a look at these verses and notice that the first thing you see is that we're to look unto Jesus, His passion, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. Passion helps you endure a cross. And then it says, consider Him in verse 3. Passion endured contradiction and it endured opposition. That's why we need the passion of God burning in our life. And then the Scripture says, you have not yet resisted unto blood. Which is it's Paul being a little sarcastic with us. You're griping and you're complaining, but I don't see any blood. That's what he's saying. You haven't, he resisted unto blood. Can someone say amen? He went in the will of God even though it cost him his life. And so he looks at us and says, you've got to resist. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin or disobedience. So passion endured the shedding of blood. So joy comes from doing the will of God. You remember Jesus said in John 4:34, my meat or my food is to do the will of God. I want to close with just this little thought. Paul's passion is summed up at the end. What was he called to do? What are you and I called to do? No matter the course that you're in, it says that we've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. It really gets down to that simplicity. We have received of the Lord this calling, this purpose, this passion, this priority to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And you say, well, my circumstances are hindering me from doing that. I can't do anything until my circumstances change. But we can't have that kind of hard attitude. I could give you a long list of examples. Let me just throw out a couple of them. You remember, you say, well, my health, my infirmity keeps me from testifying the gospel of the grace of God. We're still talking about getting the light of the gospel around the world. It'll never be done unless each of us as individual believers understand we're all called to do that. And you say, but I can't do that in my health or in my condition. Well, you can testify of the gospel of the grace of God. No, you don't understand my circumstance. Well, I think of like Johnny Erickson. Many of you know the story of Johnny Erickson. She's in a wheelchair. She's paraplegic. The only part of her body that she has real control over is just her head or her face or lips, and so she paints cards with clenching a paintbrush in her teeth and painted cards and inscriptions and those are sold for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then she started speaking and doing a radio ministry from her wheelchair with the part that still worked in her body, which was her lips. Now we can say I've got passion, but I have an excuse. But if we have an excuse that's keeping us from doing our passion, then maybe we need a little more passion. And then I think of Billy Graham. You know, as time passed, some of you may not realize this, but there were 3 books written by Billy Graham, dictated basically by Billy Graham in the latter years of his life. And awesome books. I have them. I've read them, including talking about how we can, as we gray, how we can continue to do something for God. Because he couldn't do the conferences and the conventions and the revivals and the extended meetings that he used to do, but he wanted to stay active for God. My son, Robbie, went over. He's a really good golfer, my son. So he went over to participate in a golf tournament in Charlotte, North Carolina. And while he was there, pastor comes up to him, and he's teamed up with this guy and a Canadian pro. And so it's his pro-am tournament. And so they're playing this pro-am tournament, which, by the way, they won. And at the end of the tournament, when it's over, Fred Couples presented the award to Robbie and his team. And so this was about 5 years ago. Awesome memory. Robbie said to me, he said, Dad, one of the men I was golfing with, as far as amateurs, myself, and one of the men was a pastor from Charlotte who drove up 3 days a week to Billy Graham's house and sat in front of him and read the Bible because his eyes had failed and he couldn't read the Scriptures anymore. So he said, and he started weeping. They're standing on the golf course. He said, I get to read the Scripture to him, to Billy Graham. I get to sit down and read the Bible to him for my devotions. Billy Graham didn't realize he's impacting the life of this pastor, just by letting Him read the Scriptures to it. You're not done. I said, you're not done. You aren't finished. God's still got something He wants to do in your life. Let God raise you up right now. Say yes. Give God the hard yes. And very often, when is it easy? Oh, it's always a hard yes. Because doesn't God ask us? Hasn't He always asked us to do more than we're actually able to do? How many of you can look back on your life and say, everything He asked me to do was bigger than me, larger than me, but He came alongside. Hallelujah. To God be the glory. To God be the honor. To God be all the praise. Oh, hallelujah. Let's stand to our feet together and we'll close. To testify the gospel of the grace of God. Oh, how we want this gospel to be spread all around the world. Oh, how from the depth of our heart we want to be part of that light that shines from sea to sea. Oh, God, use us, I pray. Use us, I pray. Oh, God, do it, I pray. Do it, I pray. Do it. Testify the gospel of the grace of God. If you do that, nothing can stop you from succeeding if you give God the hard yes. None of the things life throws at you can stop you. And it isn't just Paul. Ask Joseph in the call on his life. You could be betrayed by family like him and keep testifying. You could be locked up but take over the jail and keep testifying. You could get knocked down, but you get back up testifying. If the door closes like Daniel, you look for a window. You open it and you continue praying and doing what God told you to do. You dedicate your passion to God and use it for your glory. Give God your 24/7 Acts 20:24. Hallelujah. That's tweetable right there. Give God your 20/24, 24/7. And when you do, you experience lasting joy and lasting fulfillment. Paul gave God his life. He allowed God to pour him out like a drink offering on his purpose. Let God squeeze out of you every ounce of energy, of strength, even of life. Paul let God squeeze out of him everything to the day he died. And God's purpose for him, even in jail. Hallelujah. He's witnessing. On the way to the gallows. Religious Christian history tells us, on the way to be, not the gallows, but to be beheaded. On the way to be beheaded, he was singing. And it said that the guards that were with him, or around him, began to weep and cry. And many of them received Jesus as they watched him give his life as a martyr. Hallelujah. Thomas is transfixed with a spear in India. None of these things move me. Will we be willing to just give God our very best, our passion? I want to close, but I feel like I need to just share one thought. If you're here and you're thinking, I get it, Brother Richard, I get it, and I want to give God my all, but you don't understand my past. I have sinned. I failed God. I haven't been the best Christian. I've been up and down in my walk with God, and I get it. I hear you tonight, and I want to do something for God. But of everybody in this church, I'm the most unworthy person in here. But can I tell you that that's the enemy speaking to you like that? Because God will use you. He will take you, even no matter how checkered your past might be, or what you did, even if your past was just this past week, or yesterday, or on the way to church. I'm just here to tell you, if you'll give your heart to God, if you'll surrender it to Him, if you'll say yes to the purpose of God, God will use you. He'll take you right where you are. One of my favorite passages is Psalm 103, verse 10 through 12. Because if you ask God to forgive you and cleanse you, how many of you believe God will forgive you and cleanse you? So no matter what's going on in your life or your past, right now you can ask God to forgive you and you can say yes to God's purpose and will in your life. And God will take you right where you're at and do something amazing with your life. I believe that with all of my heart. You haven't gone too far. Your opportunity isn't over because of your failures. Psalm 103, verse 10 through 12, talks to us about the mercy and the grace of God. And I like the descriptions of God's forgiveness. I like it. One of the prophets says He takes our sin and puts it behind His back. Another says it's cast into the depth of the sea when we are forgiven.
But my favorite is Psalm 103, verses 10 through 12. Down around verse 12, it says that He takes our sins, hallelujah, as far as the east is from the west. Now, that's a good deal right there. Because let's just think about it. God comes in here in Elizabethtown, Pennsylvania, and He takes your sin. You repent, He takes your sin, and He heads east with it. And He gets to the Atlantic. Well, guess what? They're still east. And He gets over to Europe. Guess what? They're still east. If He carried it out into outer space, they're still an east. So as far, they'll never catch up. The east and the west never catch each other. So God takes your sin out of your sight. You'll never see it. He didn't just bury it where some scoundrel can dig it up. He takes it as far as the east is from the west. So right now, put the excuses aside and say, God, I lift my hands. And I just say, God, use me. Take my life and use me right now. Oh, God, take every moment, every day, every breath. My heart's still beating. There's still life in my body. There's still something You've called me to do. And so I'm saying yes to the will of God. I want the light of the gospel to go all around the world. In the mighty name of Jesus. I thank You for it, Lord Jesus. I thank You.